Thanks, Paige and Jesse. I think that song has so much to do with what we're about to do here. Come, those who are weary, and find rest for your souls. I think that this meal encompasses in so many ways the reality of the misfits and those that don't measure up and those that fall short of God's glorious standard. This whole meal that Jesus had with his disciples is an example of the downcast and those that don't fit the bill of what maybe others or society or certainly religious leaders say things should be like or how we are to be like. And you probably think, well, Pastor Doug, how can that be when it's like the 12 disciples that Jesus had this with? I mean, these were like the top guys. They've heard that there were thousands of disciples, but these were the 12 that Jesus was closest to. And out of these 12, that there were even three there that were very close, and then another two that were even closer, and maybe even one that was like really close with Jesus. How could these people fall short, or how could they have missed the mark in some way if Jesus had them as his disciples? Well, you'd have to understand a little bit of Jewish society. Because as you grew up as a boy in Jewish society, it was there were things that were expected of you. Right away, when it was early, you started to learn in the synagogues. You used to learn by what they called a teacher, a rabbi, which is the Hebrew word for teacher. When we say teacher today, that can mean anyone that's instructing someone on something. But the word rabbi, this word that's translated teacher in English, was set aside for a religious instructor. Someone that the community held up as being inspired by God, or someone that people identified as someone who was had this authority to teach God's truths and God's laws to his people. And so you would sit under the instruction of a rabbi. And if you were a boy, you started to learn what they called the Torah, which was Old Testament scriptures. It was the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they would start to memorize those. Has anyone got any of those first five books memorized? Yeah, a couple things probably out of Numbers or Leviticus, I would think. Yeah. Well, most of you know some. I mean, Genesis 1:1, you know that one, don't you? That had been the first one that I've learned. In the beginning, heavens and the earth. That's right. Genesis 1. See, you're already great young Jewish scholars learning the Torah. And so they would have learned Genesis 1:1, and they would have been able to recite it. And then Genesis 1:2, and verse 3, and verse 4, and verse 5, until they made it through all five books. By the time a Jewish boy was 12 years old, he had the first five books memorized. And I'm talking every Jewish boy. This was normal. Their fathers had done this. Their fathers before them had done this. This was the standard way of educating the boys. And they learned and memorized the first five books. And then at 12 years old, as they were turning 13, there was this big moment that would happen in their lives. Today, you might hear it called a bar mitzvah. But it was a time of a coming of age when they moved from boyhood to manhood. But at manhood, something unique took place. A weeding out process started. All the boys were side by side up until that age 12. But after that, you started to separate those who people believed were going to become religious scholars or maybe future rabbis of their own, and those that just couldn't cut it. If you couldn't cut it, what you did is you went back to the family and you learned your father's trade, whether he was a fisherman or a carpenter or whatever his trade might be, and you started to learn, not that you hadn't already been learning from him, but you had spent so much time learning the Torah up to this point. It was after that you really started to learn the family trade. If you were going to make the cut, you didn't worry about the family trade, and you continued to study the Torah, and you awaited for this very special moment that these young men would wait for. And that's for a rabbi who was teaching in either the synagogue or in the temple itself to identify you, to see that there was something special in you, something unique in you, something that they would find as beneficial to have as a part of their teaching, and they would go to you and they would say, follow me. And you waited. You couldn't ask. You couldn't ask a rabbi. A rabbi had to come to you and tell you or ask you to follow them. When that happened, it was a day of celebration. You then became a disciple of that rabbi, and you followed that rabbi, and you followed that rabbi's teaching, and you started to teach that rabbi's teaching to others, and you became so closely connected with that rabbi. Every one of the 12 that sat with Jesus around that Passover meal, every single one of them missed the cut. Not a one of them after that age 12 went on to learn the Torah and become something significant in their religious culture. They went back to learn the family trade. They were fishermen. They had all kinds of other trades. Some of them even didn't cut maybe the family trade, and so they ended up working for the Roman government, who many of the Jewish people believed were oppressing the Jews. And they went to work for the Roman government as a tax collector, taking the taxes from the people and giving it to Rome. They were the most despised of all of society. I mean, these guys didn't just miss the cut. Some of them missed the cut tremendously. Now, every one of them would have had those first five books of the Old Testament memorized, as every boy would have. But after that, they didn't make the cut, and no rabbis came to them. But each one of those 12 had the unique experience of having a rabbi named Jesus identify them, see something of worth in them, and Jesus, as the rabbi, came up to them and said, follow me. We don't quite understand that. We just think these guys are fishing, and Jesus comes up and says, follow me, and they go, okay, and they follow him. You think, why do they follow him? Because they're waiting for that phrase their entire life, for a rabbi to see that they have some worth or some value or anything to contribute, or that they measure up. And they had given up long before, because you didn't have a rabbi come find you in your 30s or your 40s. But as they were fishing, this rabbi that they had heard about came to them and said, follow me. And that same rabbi says to each one of us to follow him. But there's something that he sees in us. Now, Jesus could have used any form he wanted to communicate this incredible work of salvation he was about to unfold, that was about to happen in his life through his death and ultimately through his resurrection. If I were plotting out, if I was Jesus' PR guy, I would say, Jesus, it's going to have to be at the temple in Jerusalem, because this is the center hub of all Jewish life. So you're going to go there, we're going to clear the platform, we're going to turn on your microphone nice and loud, and you're going to proclaim who you are as the Messiah, and people are going to get this and understand this. But Jesus didn't use that platform. Maybe you think, well, maybe it would have been okay then maybe to use a local synagogue somewhere. But he didn't choose that either. He chose a meal with his friends, his disciples. An intimate setting like what we have here today. It was a setting that would have been just something that's done in families. The Passover meal, which is what is communion is two elements of, was a very close, intimate meal shared with the family. The father would be at the head, and he would talk about all the different parts of the meal and what we ate and why we ate it. There were things that the family recited back. And each one of these men would have done this with their fathers, and maybe they saw their grandfather do it, but their great-grandfather would have done it. They did this for thousands of years, one time a year. And so they came to this meal, and sometimes we get this, Da Vinci kind of idea of what it looked like, but it would have been nothing like that. It wasn't at a table like this. It wasn't in a long table with everyone in a row. It was an intimate setting. In fact, they sat on the floor. And they sat in a circle. The reason why they sat in a circle is because they were sitting on the... Have you ever sat on the floor a long time? Your leg ever falls asleep? Well, as they would sit on the floor and have this meal, because it would take hours to do this meal, they would lean on the person next to them. The person next to them would become kind of the recliner. Now, if you have someone leaning on you while you're sitting up, is that a little bit difficult? that makes your back get tired real quick. So then what you would do is you'd lean on the next person next to you. And then that person would lean on the next person. And see, if you do it as a circle, finally the last person is leaning on the first person. And as long as everybody stays reclined, everybody's happy. This was a traditional way that they hung out together and they stayed together, with their heads on the chest of the person next to them as they all reclined, as they shared with this meal with one another, as they ate together, as they told stories together. And as Jesus, their leader, their rabbi, who saw something in them enough to call them to follow him, led them through Passover. And in each one of the Passover elements, you would recite certain things. And Jesus took two parts of that Passover meal and put a new significance to them. One was through a piece of bread, in which Jesus took the bread that, and when he broke it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you," communicating what was going to happen to him, his death, that would secure the payment of the penalty of sin for each one of us. And then later he took a cup. It was a cup of redemption, and he said, "This cup is my blood which has been poured out for you," signifying our forgiveness that is available through Christ, that as his blood is poured out, we are forgiven, and we can be in relationship with God. It was a special meal that they had together, and it was in this intimate setting that he asked that he revealed to his disciples who he was. I'm going to ask our servers to come up at this time. Sometimes we think communion is just a little piece of bread and a little glass of juice, and we're not really sure why we do it. But it is a time to remember. Jesus asked us, he said, "As often as you do it, I want you to do it in remembrance of me." To remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. To remember the sacrifice that he made for you and for me and for the entire world. And we remember. Before we take communion, I just want to give a moment of silence where you would just bow your head and pay attention in your own heart of things maybe you need to confess to God, maybe others that you need to forgive. Maybe God will bring into mind those that you need to ask forgiveness for, but to prepare yourself for communion this morning. Just close your eyes. So clearly through these elements of communion. May our hearts be ready to receive your grace. And may you continue to inspire us to be instruments of your grace to the world around us. That we would love the unlovable. That we would forgive the unforgivable. Father God, that we would be your hands and your feet. That we would serve and we would give. And we would love as you did. We thank you for this time to remember your great sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus sat with his disciples, he took the bread. It wasn't a loaf, it was more cracker form like this. And again, they shared multiple pieces of bread throughout the meal. But there was a unique piece called the afikoman that Jesus took and he broke, symbolizing his broken body. He said, "This is my body which has been broken for you." And he asked God's blessing over the bread before they shared it. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian to pray for our bread this morning.
Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. And Father, as we partake of the bread here this morning, we're thankful for his life and his perfect life and God, his perfect sacrifice, so that we might have a restored relationship with you. We thank you so much for your sacrifice and his sacrifice for our behalf.
As the elements come around, we ask that you take one and hold on to it, and then we will take it together at the end. And parents, if you have children with you, we just ask that you use your discretion on them taking communion. Feel free also to speak to your children this time so they understand a little bit more about what's going on.
be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. And you're the center of the universe. Everything was made in. Breath of every living thing, everything was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. And you're the center of the universe. Everything was made in you. Jesus, breath of every living thing. Everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. We lift our eyes. We lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. And we lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. The center of our lives. Lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. Enter your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his word.
took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus and his disciples also shared many cups together. The fourth cup was called the cup of redemption. It was a cup that symbolized the redeeming work of God, not only redeeming them by bringing them out of Egypt, which is much of what Passover was celebrating, but it was also pointing that God would yet again redeem his people, for they were under much oppression, always had been, but certainly under the Roman government and many of the other political pressures, there was much talk about the need of redemption again. They would have an open spot, an extra place setting at the table, that they awaited the coming Messiah, and it was a remembrance of that. There was a part of the Passover meal in which they would open the door of the house in hopes that the Messiah, who they called Elijah, would come in as the Redeemer of his people. Little did they know, or what they were about to find out, that the Redeemer was sitting amongst them. And as he took the cup of redemption that pointed to this coming Redeemer, that someday would come to redeem the people, Jesus said words that they had never heard before as he said, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for you." And he asked God's blessing over the cup. I'm going to ask that our elder Sherry would pray for our cup this morning.
Father, we come to you through the name of Jesus. And Lord, we are so unworthy for the grace that you gave us, the gift that you gave us of your Son dying on the cross for us. And Jesus, we thank you so much for the fact that your blood covers our sin, and there is nothing we can do to repay you. But we thank you and we praise you and we remember what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And just as we did with the cup, if you'll please hold it, and we'll take it together.
Stain off of my soul. Oh, what a gift.
one of us is in need of redemption. And just like those disciples that sat and reclined with one another as Jesus shared this meal with them, their society, their religious rules, their culture had already kind of put them as the misfits, that they didn't measure up. But Jesus saw something in them, and he said, "Come follow me." And he sees something in each one of us, and he says to us to come follow him, that your life has purpose and your life has meaning, and you're not here by chance, and that God has a great story to unfold in you. Will you follow? As he took the cup, he said, "This is my blood that's been poured out for you. It is the new covenant between God and his people. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. And though we don't deserve it, we receive it. And Lord, as we receive it, we also give it. Help us to give that love to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends, to our co-workers, to the people we go to school with, to our teachers, to the people that we run into on a day-to-day basis, that, Father God, we truly would be your hands and your feet, that your love for us would communicate to us in our hearts a love for the world around us. For it is in you we trust. For it is in you we have salvation. And it is in you we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to now, at this time, invite Emma to come up. I'm going to have Jason and Jody come on up, too. There's a certificate for you. It's not legal or anything, but as legal as we can make it. We want to pray for Emma. I'm going to invite you guys to come on over. Any of our other elders that are here to come up as well. This is a special time in Emma's life, and certainly for all those who have come to a point of walking through the waters of baptism. It's a very special moment, and so we want to be able to pray for Emma and what God is up to in her life. We're excited to see what God is up to. Let's pray for her. Father God, we thank you for Emma, and Lord, for Jason and Jody and their commitments as parents to raise her in a way that she would know Jesus. Father God, that today she has publicly confessed that through baptism. Lord, we are thankful that you are alive and at work in her. And Lord, in the few years that you've given her, we've already seen your love through her expressions of the way she interacts with others, the way that she carries herself. And Father God, we are so excited to see what kind of life you have built for her. Father God, it is our prayer that she continues to follow you, that she continues to love you, that she continues to seek you as the pressures of the world around her will beg and call for other things. Father God, that she would hear the voice of her shepherd who loves her so very much. We thank you for Emma. We pray a blessing over her, a blessing that we know that you already have in store for her. Father God, in all this, we give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give her a hand again.